isn't life like that? We're filled with questions, not always having the answers to the things that we want. And even when it comes to the Word of God itself and the way God is moving, why is He doing what He's doing in my life? Why is He dealing with this relative the way He's dealing with that person? Why is this event happening in our culture? We have all kind of questions, but the one thing we are assured of, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know I'm going to heaven. It's not because of what I am. It's all because of who He is. So, you know what? There are a lot of questions we have in life, but the one thing we rest assured in, if we just actually believe that book that we hold in our hands, we know. We know that we're saved. We know that we're children of God. So that's a really good song and a lot of questions there. Just, you know, we don't understand God's grace in its totality. We try to understand it. We don't understand fully the depths of saving faith, but we accept it, do we not? We don't understand how the Holy Spirit works, how He works in people's lives, but we know He does. And we don't know when He's coming back. We believe it soon, but He is coming back. And we know that because He's been faithful to keep His word to save us. So that's a blessing. Good song. Let's go ahead and we'll open in prayer. Brother Electric, why don't you stand and just lift your voice up and just ask God to work in our service here.
Father God, we thank You for the song tonight, Lord. And Lord, there certainly are a lot of things we don't know. Lord, You're such a great God. And Lord, You're in our minds, Lord, we can't understand a lot of things. We thank You for the book, Lord. We thank You for the Word of God.
Yes.
Said that has opened our understanding.
Yes.
In a lot of ways. We thank You, Lord, that for the main thing, Lord, that we know we're saved.
Yes.
And that we know that we have eternal life, and that we know that heaven is our home. And I pray, God, You might help us to be a witness of these wonderful truths. Father, we ask You might bless us all tonight. Be with those that maybe couldn't make it tonight, and maybe they're sick or afflicted or some type of sickness, Lord. We just ask to be with them tonight or minister to them wherever they may be. Father, bless the Gwana Club and all that goes on with the children ministry tonight. God, we ask that Your Spirit would move upon their hearts, Lord, and do a wonderful thing tonight, Lord, in the ministry of the children, God. And bless the workers and give them wisdom as they deal and minister to them this evening. Bless the pastor as he brings the word tonight, God. Open our hearts to receive the truths that You have for us tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So inside your prayer list is our prayer letter from our missionaries there in Asia. And I will not read it over the live stream tonight. But for those who are here, you can go ahead and read that. They are going to return back to their country, and so just a lot of prayer needs to be made in their behalf as they head back to the country that they have been ministering in for so many years. He has suffered a lot of affliction over there, physical affliction, and so he is, I'll be honest, he's a brave man, and he loves the Lord, but they minister here to those people here in this country, and it's a good report of people being saved here as they minister on different college campuses and universities across the United States right now. So keep praying for AB and Barbara, if you would. So you got that. We'll just go ahead and take a look at some announcements and then look at the maybe some special requests you might have tonight. Don't forget, if you signed up for the Ironman Conference, that starts on Friday night at 7 o'clock at Bible Baptist Temple. I think we have 10 men signed up, so don't forget about that. And then I don't know how many ladies are going down to Ripley for the ladies' conference, broken into beautiful meeting, but pray for that as well. And then, of course, you see the things coming up this coming weekend. So just keep all those things in prayer. Our next awake prayer meeting will be down in, it's called Salem, but it's really more like West Union at Crimson River Baptist Church. Brother Denver Burnside will be our next prayer meeting on the 22nd. So really hope that you'll make every effort to come out and join us in prayer. These two more months of prayer meetings, and then we head into the Awake 25 Crusade in November. So that's hard to believe. It's coming up that quickly, but it really is. Let's go ahead and just take a look tonight at any special requests you have. Of course, this is our spiritual list. We have the new converts on the right-hand side, and then just people that some of them are born-again people but just need prayer spiritually, others that are unsaved. We'll just continue to pray for them. Some of these names have been on here for literally years, but I was reminded today, I was actually listening to Scott Pauley preach. I had to drive up into Bridgeport for a little while, and while I was driving up there, I just listened to him preach. And the reminder that when is it time to stop praying for someone that you're concerned about for eternity? Well, it isn't time to stop. You just continue to pray. The difficulty comes a lot of times, these are just names to us. It's just ink on paper. But they're important to somebody in this congregation. Otherwise, their names would not have been given. So just encourage you to lift them up in prayer and just ask God to do work, whether it's salvation or getting right with God, whatever it may be. Just pray for them. I'll point out one thing on the new converts list. Fred Shiplett, he indicated to me last week that he is going to be released from the nursing home. I've heard conflicting information, so I don't know. But just continue to pray for him that there be true growth in his life. And, of course, the others as well that have been saved here over the last several months. Just continue to pray for them. So we'll go ahead and take any special requests that you have tonight. And I walked up without my pen again, so let me grab a pen. But Brother Electric, go ahead.
Her name is Laura.
Laura?
Laura. She had a stroke a couple months back. And I don't know if it was her husband, but his name is Gary. She had a stroke a couple months ago. Quite bad, and she's been in the hospital for several months, and he's been going through every day, and she finally came home this week. I think she came home this week, and she's still got a lot of issues going on with the stroke. I guess Heather talked to Gary yesterday, I think it was yesterday, and she's home, but she doesn't sleep. She at night she just walks around the house. He can't sleep because she's doing this. Well, we have witnessed to Gary and Laura. They are very lost, but they allow you to talk to them, you know. But we like to see them to be saved. Especially for Gary, he's a really nice guy, and it would be a real shame if he wouldn't be saved.
Yes. So for those in the back and in those that are watching live stream tonight, the Electric's neighbor, Laura, who had a stroke several months ago, she's home but still struggling, and her husband Gary, of course, they've both been witnessed to, and first and foremost request is for their salvation, but also just trying to get her habits back to normal and hopefully healing from the stroke. So just pray for them and pray for Electrics as they continue to try to witness to them. Anyone else tonight? Any other special requests? Mike Eagle's not feeling well tonight, so remember Mike. My wife is also not feeling well. We were actually supposed to go to Pittsburgh today, had to cancel that. So I guess several people that workers at Goodwill have been getting sick, and she went into one of the clinics here today, and they said, we don't know what you have. We'll do some testing, so she won't get results back. But they said they've had other people coming in that they can't figure out exactly what it is that's going around. So I don't know what that means, but just pray for Debbie on that. And then pray for Joey, John Fox's brother. He had, of course, the stroke, and is right now struggling. And just pray God will do a work in him physically and also spiritually. He's saved, but just a work that needs to be done. Pray for the future, too. He needs care, and there's very limited resources when it comes to that. So just pray for wisdom for the whole family with this, and just pray that God will work in Joey's life in a special way. Anyone else have a special prayer request tonight, or maybe a praise, something you'd like to thank the Lord for tonight? Anything at all? Got to talk to Brady yesterday. Brady Scott called me, and he's doing well. There's a little church up above Meridian, and it's called Idaho City. The town is called Idaho City, and that's the name of the church, and they absolutely love him up there, which I think we understand why now. Our folks really loved him too. So he's doing well, studying hard. Sound like he has a really tough semester, taking Greek and Hebrew and all those kind of things. And you know what my brother-in-law is like, so you know it's probably pretty tough. But anyway, he's doing well with studies and really, I don't want to say pastoring that church, but they've asked him to be there every week now, so that's a good sign for them. So keep praying for him. Anything else? Going once, going twice. We had a van full tonight. That's the first time we've seen that van filled up like that for a while, so that was a good sign. So keep praying for Awana. It won't be long until Good News Club starts. Caleb Clan starts next Wednesday, so pretty much back in the full swing of the fall programs, I guess you want to put it that way. And just ask God to work in those things in a special way. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. The very last chapter of the book of Acts. This week and next week we'll conclude our study in the book of Acts. I hope there's some good things that you've gotten out of it. And you know, it's always, I think, more of a help to the person who's studying the book than the people that are being taught. And I guess it'll always be that way. But hopefully there's a few things that have been a blessing to you over these several months that we've been going through this. So if I had a title for tonight, it would be The Perilous Journey. Of course, it was perilous back in chapter 27, too, when they started out there from Caesarea, and they boarded those ships, and they began to make their way through the Mediterranean. And, of course, chapter 27 talks about how they ran into, below Crete, a storm that is referred to there in the Mediterranean areas, the Euroclydon. We refer to them as hurricanes. And it just seemed to hover over that area, and they were caught in that massive storm for several days. It tells us in that chapter that all hope was lost. They all assumed, this is it, we're all going to die. There's nothing we can do about it. And they were about to give up until God intervened. And God, of course, had plans for Paul to go to Rome to see the Caesar. And he had already promised Paul that that would happen. But the rest of those people, those 376 people that were aboard that ship, they didn't know that. So it was a perilous journey for everyone aboard, and for Paul as well. It was a perilous journey. Our focus in chapter 27 really wasn't so much about the journey, but about two men. One was Aristarchus, Paul's companion and Paul's fellow laborer and Paul's fellow prisoner, as he's referred to. He's a guy in the background, a guy that never wrote any epistle, a guy that we don't hear up and preaching. Now, he may have preached. I would assume it's just like when we have the crusade. Last Sunday night, we looked at Micah Hendry. We heard Micah Hendry preach. But you won't hear Micah Hendry preach during the crusade. Chase Whitten is going to be at the Ironman's conference this coming week, and you won't hear Chase Whitten preaching. These are men who are kind of in the background, but they have the capability. So I'd imagine Aristarchus could preach, but his purpose was to be there to aid the great Apostle Paul, and that's what he did. And so we looked at that for quite a while, and then we looked at the centurion, the Roman centurion that was in charge of all the prisoners who were on board that ship, but especially of Paul, and the effect that Paul's testimony had on that man. Now, one thing we're not told, not in this chapter of 27 nor in chapter 28, we're not told that Julius ever came to Christ, but I will not be surprised when I get to heaven to meet a guy named Julius. It won't be Julius Irving. Won't be Julius Caesar, it'll just be Julius the Centurion. Maybe he has the last name Schwartz or something, I don't know. That doesn't sound very Roman though, does it? So, all right, that was kind of corny. But anyway, sometimes I just amuse myself. So. probably every visitor that we had online just now just clicked off and went to another station. Anyway, I won't be surprised if we see Julius one day there, because he certainly was exposed to the gospel, and you can tell by the narrative that it had an effect on his life. Now listen, our walk has an effect. It can affect people negatively, but it can certainly affect people positively. And while we need to be verbally giving the gospel, the Romans Road, the John's Highway, whatever it may be, we need to be doing that. But our life speaks volumes. And a life that does not have a good conversation, you can witness to a person until you're blue in the face. I know the Word of God will never return void, but it certainly is a lot more effective when we just do it out of a clean vessel. And Paul's life seemed to make an effect on Julius. So that's what we saw last week. So we come to chapter 28. And I'm just going to go through the first 10 verses tonight. We'll read Acts 28, beginning in verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So here is part of Paul's perilous journey. At the end of chapter 27, we know the ship ran aground. The forepart was stuck. The back part of the ship broke loose, and they all began to flee. There was an attempt by the guards to put all the prisoners to death, and it was actually Julius, for the sake of Paul, who said, no, let them get on whatever they can get, a crate, a board, whatever, let them try to make it to land. And by God's mercy to all of those men, many of them probably would never come to Christ, yet at that moment he was merciful to them and spared all their lives, and they made it safely to shore. And he talks about how cold it was. Of course, everybody's soaking wet, and when you get out, you hope the sun is shining so you can just kind of dry out. No, it's just pouring down rain. Storm is still raging on. And, of course, they go and they have this fire built to try to help them get warm. So, as we look at this last chapter of Acts, I want to go to another book. I want to go to a book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And that book is 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. Paul is experiencing, along with all of those 300 plus men, a very perilous journey. A massive storm lasts for days. They are to the point where they assume all is lost. They are about to die. And then they are shipwrecked, and they come into an island which at first they had no idea what island it was. I'm sure there was a little bit of fear at first whether these people would be hospitable to them. All of these perilous things are happening to them. And you know what? That seems to be kind of standard in the Christian life, does it not? Here's God's choice servant, and we know this about the Apostle Paul. His life was filled with perilous things. His life is just filled with perilous things. From the moment he really entered into the fray there at Antioch, and we'll see this in a moment, until his last breath before the axemen took off his head, his life knew a lot of peril. There just seems to be, at God's discretion, God's sovereignty, he seems at times to lay more on some people than he lays on others. Would you agree with that? I don't think we could argue with that. But one thing is true, though some people seem to struggle more in life and carry more burdens and more heartaches than others, none of us escape unscathed. None of us escape unscathed. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And some of you guys are experiencing those things right now in your life. And you don't have clear answers to those things that you're going through. Life becomes perilous. In this world ye shall suffer tribulation. That's what Jesus told the disciples. But then he added, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We'll make it through. So whatever you're going through right now in your life, for whatever reason you are going through those things, take heart. He's there right beside you. And as the Lord was dealing with Paul and stood with him in that prison cell there in Jerusalem and said, I'm going to take you to Rome. You're going to stand before Caesar. I have a purpose. All of these things that befell Paul, the Lord Jesus was right there by his side, and we can rest assured of that as well. But I want you to notice some things here as Paul speaks, if you will, about perilous times. In fact, it's interesting. The beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks about the last days, and he says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. But I think personally, life is just perilous on a regular basis for most people, lost and saved. But again, here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And that is the reality. Whatever you're going through, no matter how dark it may be, the Lord is going to deliver you one way or the other. One way or the other, he's going to deliver you. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So perilous times come into our life. And for a Christian, much of the perilous times are brought on when we are willing to stand up and be a real witness and testimony for him. If we're willing to live godly, not just be a good old Joe. I don't curse, and I don't smoke, and I don't carouse around, so I'm okay. Well, you might be a good person, but are you a godly person? There's a huge difference between the word good and the word godly. So he said when we live godly lives, when we separate ourselves to him, when we're bold for him, he said, you are going to get the world coming against you. And he said, you will suffer persecution. So that's the reality. And he speaks about those things. Now, he mentions three cities here in his travels. The first here mentioned is Antioch. And that was, again, the first place that Paul experienced persecution. Remember, he is a relatively new believer, and word comes that they are going to try to kill him. They're going to try to murder him. And so some of the disciples there at Antioch lower him down over the wall in a basket one night, and he's able to escape. Then he mentions Iconium later on in his ministry. Paul is going from city to city, and it seems like the Jews are always chasing him off and always trying to persecute him. And there in Iconium, this time the Jews actually stirred up the Gentiles, and Paul was assaulted but was able to escape. And then he mentions this third city, Lystra, and that is the place where Paul was stoned at the city gates. More than likely, he did die at that time. I think that's where 2 Corinthians chapter 2, not everybody agrees with this, but I'm of a personal opinion that this is the time where Paul experienced being lifted up into the third heaven, where he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But the Lord, for whatever purposes, allows Paul, and we know why the purpose I think now is, because Paul had a great work to do, get the gospel to the Gentile world. God brings him back, and he goes on to serve the Lord. But Paul mentions these three particular events. The point, Paul lived in perilous times. Paul faced persecution. Paul faced affliction. And then right across the page, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Notice verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Of course, that lion being Satan, our adversary, the lion, as a roaring lion walked about seeking whom he may devour. So that references to Satan. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I find verse 18 interesting for this reason. Everybody and their brother believes that this is Paul's last hurrah. Everybody believes, according to what you find in verses 6 through 8 of this chapter, that Paul is about to be executed. Well, if that's the case, and I believe it is, I think that's correct, then why did Paul say that in verse 18? The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And here's my thought. Because even in death, God is delivering you from evil. Whether it's the evil of disease, whether it's the evil of persecution, whatever it may be, that's the ultimate deliverance. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To lay down these bodies of clay and know, I do not fully understand while in heaven, fully aware, Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made it clear, there is no soul sleep. No one's laying in the grave asleep. He said, when you leave this body, you're with him. That's why Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I don't think Paul would have been so anxious to leave if he knew for the next 2,000 years you got to lay in an oblivious position. I don't think he would have said that. No, the moment you leave these bodies, whether it's riddled with disease or riddled with pain of persecution, whatever it may be, he said, you are with him. So that verse stands on its own. God will deliver us from every evil work. And so sometimes, you know, we look at people who go through the peril of sickness, disease. It's like, God, why don't you heal them? And then they die. And it's like, God, you never answered my prayer. And listen, I understand, you know, God did not answer the prayer of Paul with a yes when it came to his healing. In 2 Corinthians 12, God said, no. I have something better, my grace. It's going to be sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not taking away the thorn in your flesh. It was something to do with his body. God says, I'm not taking it away. But if we really believe this book and we really believe our God, we have to understand this, that the ultimate healing is to be taken out of this world and taken into our heavenly kingdom, to have that citizenship there. That's hard to swallow sometimes, because if you deeply love someone, we especially think of this when it's a younger person or when it's a child. You know, that God, that's just not fair. They still had life to live. Oh, they're living life now, far better than we are. But I believe that verse stands in that sense. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And that came for Paul with the axeman's blade when his head was taken off. So perilous times that people have to endure. And when I was looking at verse 18, it made me think about something else Paul wrote. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Romans, chapter 8, the 38th and 39th verse, for I am persuaded that neither, now listen to this, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, God is going to preserve you and me because nothing can separate us from His love. And especially death. Think about that. I am persuaded that neither death is going to separate me from Him. Death is just a transfer. It really is. We don't think of it that way this side of heaven, but it genuinely is a transfer. And so Paul said, death in itself doesn't bother me because I know I can never be separated from Him. So I thought that was pretty good. So anyway, you find that Paul, going back to Acts chapter 28, Paul is in this perilous journey. He's fraught with all kind of danger. He's fraught with the possibility of death, fraught with the fear of the unknown. And I thought to myself, that's kind of like us. We don't know the day of our death. You know, any time you walk into a doctor's office, it could be that moment in which you're told something you don't want to hear. I mean, death may be the gateway into heaven, but a lot of times it accompanies this side of that death, a lot of pain and suffering. Think about the many people in our church that have battled cancer and the suffering that they've gone through. Nobody wants to go through those things. Well, Paul's journey, in that sense, is a kind of a picture, an image of what you and I are going through. There are dangers that we have to face in life. I think about the missionary that we are featuring, that I hope you'll pray for this week, really focusing on he and his wife, and the dangers that they have faced, and the great persecution they have gone through to be in that country, fraught with danger. And yet, it's amazing to me, if I were his sending pastor, I don't know if I could tell him to go back. In fact, I would probably say, there are a lot of other people in the world that need to be reached. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. But he is convinced that that is where he's to be. Life is fraught with danger. And our danger may not be quite the same as that or what the Apostle Paul faced, but life has danger, does it not? It just really does. Life is fraught with the possibility of death. I was driving down the road. In fact, I can't remember what we were doing, but we were driving down the road the other day, and two Bridgeport cruisers, I mean, they came flying through the middle of town. Lights going, sirens going. I mean, they were flying. I hadn't seen those guys move that fast since somebody said Dunkin' Donuts is opening. And then right behind them came two county sheriff's vehicles. Same thing. And we're thinking, oh, man, something bad must have happened. And there was a couple guys in front of us on motorcycles that they just made a U-turn and followed them. So it's like, you know, they want to go gaze at this terrible accident that happened. I don't know for sure what happened, but we don't know from moment to moment. The little church I pastored down in the Atlanta area, they had an older couple there. And after Sunday morning service, they went home. And close to the church, there was an intersection that's fairly busy. And they pulled into the path of a truck, and they were both killed instantly. Just driving home from Sunday morning church. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen to you tonight. You don't know what's going to happen to you tonight. None of us, you know, there's the possibility of death constantly. We know that. We know that. Of course, the fear of the unknown. Just talk with John here before the service and the situation that he and his family are going through. There's a lot of unknown right now. And sometimes when you can't get a handle on things through your own wit or your own power, it can create uneasiness and a sense of fear. And I'm sure John and his family are going to be trusting the Lord through the things that they're facing right now. But there's still this thought sometimes. God, what's going to happen? I mean, I do that. I'd be lying if I said any differently. There are times I go before the Lord and I'll tell, I do not understand. And Lord, I don't like what's happening. And sometimes there's almost an attitude in my heart of God, I'm afraid. And we're told, David said, what time I am afraid, I'll do what? Trust in you. I trust you. So it's not necessarily wrong to become afraid. It's wrong to linger in fear. Take it to the Lord. Because Again, Paul told Timothy, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if it's not of God, take it to him and give that fear to him and just trust him as best as you possibly can. So we're also on a journey, just like the Apostle Paul was. And again, the thought is that, you know, we too are fraught with all these dangers. But even in these perilous times, the Lord is there. And again, as I said earlier, as Paul went through these experiences, the Lord was with him. You just go back to chapter 27. It tells us in verse 20 at the end, it says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So every man aboard that ship, they were all convinced they were about to die. Verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. Fear not, Paul, thou must stand, be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. We say, well, sure, I would not be afraid if God came down and personally spoke to me like the Apostle Paul. But he does. And when you are really struggling, the best thing you can run to is this book. And I know I bring this up a lot, and maybe it gets old after a while, but when we were watching Christopher struggle so mightily and it appeared he was not going to live, I just remember one night, just like to wit's end, and I sat there and had opened my Bible, and I've only had these experiences a few times, and I do call it an experience. I'm going to make a doctrine out of this, but as I sat there, man, I could have sworn he was right behind me, reading those words to me. I will never, ever forget that. I'll never, ever forget that. It doesn't happen every day. He teaches me from his word, and I'm faithful to read it every day. But he knew at that moment I needed that. I needed his presence. And it helped get me through fear. And there's a lot of special things that God did during that time. But we don't have to be afraid. But this is the source you go back to, and that's what I'm trying to express. That night, it was this book that got me through my fear. It was this book that gave me clear direction about what we were to do after I was offered the opportunity to stay here and possibly pastor the church and then have all the physicians at Emory University say, no, 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 you've got to relocate here for your son's sake. And that shouldn't have been a struggle, I guess, but it was, because this is what I knew my calling was, to pastor a church. And when that opportunity to pastor a church came up, it's like, Lord, you wouldn't open the door just to take it away, would you? So it's like, it was a struggle in me. Like, you know, no, I'm just going to bring my son back here. You know, it was a big struggle. But what did I do? I fasted and prayed, and I read this book, and God gave me answers. So God will do those things for you. He will. He'll get you through whatever perilous journey that you're going through. In Psalm 139, you know these words, the 7th through the 10th verse. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and the right hand shall hold me. So as we hear those words in the Psalms, no matter where we're at right now, whether you're in a really good place, if you're in a confusing place, or you really feel like this is a perilous time in my life, he is there. He's there. You can rest on him. You can trust him. You can believe him. And when you become afraid, and you will, and so will I, you take it to him, go to him. Going back to verses 1 through 6 here in Acts 28. Just a couple things I want to point out to these verses that we read. First, this: in your peril, realize that you might be judged. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he is suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Part of that suffering is going through this perilous voyage in which there's this massive storm, the loss of the ship, the fear of what he will face at Rome with the Caesar. What will the outcome be of that trial? He knew he was going to go there. God said, you're going to stand before Caesar, but I don't think the answer was clear as to what would happen to him. And here in this passage, we find out that Paul was judged. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go back to verse 3. It says, when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So they made a judgment. Oh, this guy must be a murderer. Now, what was Paul? He was God's chief servant, the great missionary, the great evangelist, the great theologian, the Apostle Paul. We so often call him the greatest Christian ever lived. And maybe that's true. But to those people who didn't know him from Adam, they said, he's a murderer. And I'm pointing this out, that even as you serve Christ, whether through good times or perilous times in your life, sometimes you're going to get judged. You're going to get judged by the lost world. And unfortunately, sometimes you get judged by other Christians. And I'm not above judging people and realizing later on, I was wrong. This is just a reality in your existence as a believer, that there are going to be times where people judge you. You're going to be judged. It's kind of funny to me as you continue to read here. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. He said, like, come on, make up your mind. Either he's a murderer or he's a god. You can't be both, you know. Listen, that's just the fickleness of people. People that know little of the detail of what's going on in your life. They don't know all the circumstances. They don't know your personal walk with God, and you're just going to get judged. So what am I saying? That through the perilous times, even when people are judging you, well, you know what? The reason he or she is going through this cancer is because they have someone confess in their life. The reason they're struggling in their marriage is because he's just an awful husband or she's just an awful wife. And, you know, you're just going to get judged. That's the reality. What do? You keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what conclusions that other people come to about your circumstances. You keep your eyes on Christ. Just go back quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just have you look at two verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll look at verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know, you got one person to worry about when it comes to people or others judging you, and that's God's judgment of you. I don't know all the circumstances in Charles Electric's life. I don't know all the circumstances in Lyndon Wilcox's life. I don't know all the circumstances in anyone's life, but God knows all about Charles Electric, and he knows all about Wendy Eagle, and he knows all about Jeff Vaughn. He knows. And to him we answer. So when you are going through life, whether times are good or times are perilous, and you are judged of people, don't get all bent out of shape. You're going to answer to the Lord. Don't worry about what others think. You go for it. As long as you can say, I know I'm walking in God's power. I know I'm walking by the Spirit. I know my life is surrendered. I know sins are dealt with, and I'm not allowing unconfessed sin to run amok in my life. Don't worry about what other people think. You just keep going on for Christ. Does that make sense to you? Because too many times we see this. We see Christians get all bent out of shape because somebody else spoke ill of them. Somebody criticized them. Somebody has maligned their character. And what do you see? They get out of church. They get bitter at God. Don't let that happen. Here are these people. They misjudge Paul twice. He certainly wasn't a god, but he certainly wasn't a murderer. Those things really don't matter. And I'll tell you what, Paul could have cared less what those natives thought. His purpose was to serve the Lord, and he certainly did. Notice also in verses 7 through 9, here you just see that in your peril, seek opportunity. So Paul did experience shipwreck. Paul was bitten by the venomous serpent. Paul was going to stand before the Caesar of Rome, not knowing the actual outcome. But even in the midst of his peril, he was looking for opportunity. Verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. You notice what Paul did not do. He did not say to Publius or his father, you know those people you rule over, they judged me. They called me a murderer. I won't have anything to do with you people. I can't wait until we can get another ship and get off this island because you people are nuts. But you know that's the way a lot of Christians would respond, right? You know that. That's not what Paul did. He was judged unfairly, given a label that he did not deserve. He's in a very precarious position on a prisoner ship. But when God opened the door to minister, he made a beeline for it. Now, we're not told here. We're told of healings that went on, but I cannot believe that he walked off that island without seeing people converted. Why the Holy Spirit chose not to include that here in chapter 28, I don't know, but I just know this. Wherever Paul went, the gospel was presented. So whatever you do in serving the Lord, when God opens up opportunities for you, don't forget to include as much as possible the gospel message. You help a neighbor, you know, tree falls in your backyard, and you go over there and you help cut it up, and you know, you're helping this older lady, you know, that all that's well and good, and you've done a right and good deed, and I believe you'll be rewarded for that. But don't forget to give the gospel. So I'm sure Paul made every effort to make sure that Publius and his father and those islanders heard the gospel of Christ before they left that place. And then the last thing tonight, as you look at the last verse that we looked at, verse 10, says, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laid at us with such things as were necessary. In your peril, honor God. In your peril, honor God, and God will in turn honor you. The Apostle Paul was in peril. His life was at risk on several occasions on this several months voyage from the shores of Israel to Rome. And every opportunity that God gave him, he sought to honor him in those conditions, in those scenarios that he found himself in. He sought to honor God. And God, in turn, as we read earlier, would honor him. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the last part of that verse says, them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And I didn't actually read those words there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. He goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I love this. And not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. And I think just hearing people, especially been going through the book of Revelation, talk about end time events and talk about the fact that before those end time events come about, there has to be another event called the catching away of the bride. I think we're excited about that. One day we're going to appear before him. But when I do stand before him, I want to hear these words, and I think you want to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think you want to be honored that you honored him. So when was Paul honoring God? When everything was good? Well, sure, he did that when things were going well for him. But here in all the peril, Paul still found time to honor his God. So whatever you might be going through right now, whatever heartache you may be bearing, whatever pain you may be suffering that other people don't know about, whatever your circumstances are, good and especially bad, honor God in them. And let God work in your life in a special way and believe he'll honor you. He'll honor you for that. So those are some things I took out of this chapter and hope they'll be an encouragement to you tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that there are little gems here and there that we can find in this treasure book, the hidden riches of you, Lord Jesus. I hope that something was said for those here tonight, for those watching from home, that will be just an encouragement to keep moving forward. I know we have scores of people in this congregation who are going through some heart-wrenching things, a lot of physical suffering, a lot of unknown. Lord, may we all, in our perilous times that we all face, keep trusting you. Lord, seek to honor you and allow you to work through our lives. No matter what others think, no matter what conclusions they may come to, not worry about others' judgment, just worry about standing before you, the judge of the universe, one day, and hearing you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, use what we've heard tonight for good in our personal lives, and we'll thank you for it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'd like to stay and pray for a few minutes. That's good. And if not, don't forget, men that are signed up to go to the conference this week, Friday night, 7 o'clock there at Bible Baptist Temple. I guess I should say one more thing. The men's prayer meeting that we normally do on the first Saturday, we will not be having that this Saturday because we'll be over for the conference there across town. All right.